All right, introduction to church life, God's plan. A lot of times people have this feeling of, well, I really don't need church because I've got Jesus. And back in the 70s, it was me and Jesus, we got our own thing going here, you know. There's much to be said about our personal relationship with Christ. It is a personal relationship. It is a one-on-one relationship. And it is the relationship that I have with Him. But He's also done something different where He made us part of His body. And His body is made up of collective churches throughout the world. If you had just one worldwide church, how would you minister to it? How would you know your sheep? It'd be very tough. And what God has done, and we see it in the New Testament, is that He established local churches. And what God's plan was that we would fit in to a local church. And so this teaching basically is to help you to communicate with others who feel like, well, the church is just full of hypocrites and I don't want to be around all that stuff. I mean, there's every excuse in the book for not going to church. But that's where the rest of the body is meeting. Kind of like in the morning, I wake up and I've got just two fingers and a thumb. Well, wait, where's the other ones? Oh, they just decided to stay in bed. They didn't want to come with me. That's what it's like when people say, well, I really don't need the church. They're hurting and we're hurting. And it's actually God's plan. In Ephesians 1:10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. So, pardon me. God's plan is that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ is a central focus. He's the head of the body. In Colossians 1:18, it says, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of believers that make up the universal church. Now, when we get saved, we become individual members of His body. I know you're familiar with this. I'm going to touch on some of these. I'm not going to read all of them because they're very familiar. But in Romans 12:4 and 5, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about we're one bread, we're one body, because we're all partakers of that one bread. And then the famous one in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to read it because it is pretty well known. If foot shall say, I'm not the hand, therefore I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? I wanted to be the foot today. Well, you can't. I am. They're still part of the body, they just don't understand their function. And that's what Romans 12 was talking about. As you read that whole portion of Scripture, God's given us faith to operate in the grace that he's given to us. Some are teachers, some rulers, some give, some prophesy. We learn our function, but the body has many different parts. I always think of the eyeball. If everybody wants to be the eye, you're just rolling around picking up dirt as you go. Before long, you just got this fuzzball that can't see because there is nothing to protect it. Nothing to carry it. Nothing to wash away the dirt. Well, we're all going to be the eyes. You got problems. How many know the church actually has many problems in the world today? There are some problems, and they stem from not understanding God's plan, not understanding how they each have a function in that body, and also the other class, the structure of the church. They don't understand what God has done in order to bring his church into order and to give it, I'll call it just a skeletal framework so it can just stand on its own. Because apostles and prophets are foundational. What if you don't have them? What kind of building are you building? On the sand. How many of your houses are built just on the sand or the dirt? No foundation. How many would build a new house today and not put in a foundation? Be cheaper. Go up faster. But it wouldn't hold up. And I think because of this and the structure, because the church hasn't gotten it right, we've got problems. And it says, the members of the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That there should be no schism in the body. That all members should have the same care one for another. Now I'm going to say something right here because, Phil, I liked your analogy that there's wind blowing, need to get our sails up. I believe the same thing. I believe God's doing something here. I believe God's doing something in my heart. I feel stuff that I haven't felt for years. And I'm hoping it goes beyond that. But what we have to watch out for is we start seeing God moving in somebody else's life. And you start going, but God, I want you to move in my... That there be no schism in the body. You see somebody else starting to move in it, what you should do is just go, praise God! He's moving! It doesn't matter who the vessel is, ultimately it's God. And we should be rejoicing with the members that are moving. Because as we have that in our hearts, we don't create a hindrance from being used by God ourselves. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Lift them up. Encourage them. Don't be the older brother sourpuss. How come he gets all that stuff and he was such a dud? We can do that. It's very easy to have happen. I'm making light of it now. I'm trying to just bring it up into our hearts where we would really set our minds that we're going to rejoice with those that we see moving. Yeah. Andrew, I praise God that God's starting to use you in things. There's another generation that needs to rise up. Mm-hmm. I've got X number of years left. I'm excited. I hope he uses you more than he's ever used me. Because you're up and coming. I'm on a downhill slide. I'm 57.
6 months on me.
Oh, I feel young, but I see the years creeping up. And there's a generation that I can't reach. I don't even speak their language. I don't even use their technology. I find it hard to touch them. But we've got young people coming up. Rejoice with them. Pray for them. Ask God to increase their ministry. That there be no schism in the body. Especially, I'm talking our local body. Because you're the ones that are hearing my voice. You're the ones that are partakers together in this fellowship. Let there be no schism. We're members of the body and members in particular. He knows your particular role. That's why you're particular. Because He gives you the work and the function that He wants you to do. And He's put all things under His feet, be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. One body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Okay, the bullet there, just as our natural bodies are made up of different functioning members, so the body of Christ has many members who make up the whole. Each one has different giftings, functions, purpose, yet makes one body. Now the Lord, okay, so He's the head, we're members. Now He desires to build each one, each member of this body. In Ephesians 4:16, I like this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you allow God to do His work in your heart, then there will be an effectual working in your part, which will help to make the increase in the other part, and they will be doing the same to you. I've shared this before. There's only so many topics Kirk can teach in a year. So many topics. But there's interest here. There's interest there. And as you exhort and share and minister the things that are moving in your heart and life, we find the body getting this multifaceted impartation and stirring. And you might be focusing and studying one particular area and know it better than pastors, better than teachers, because you've devoted yourself in one area. That's great. Because you've put time into the thing, share it. Live it. Do it. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. That's what we're wanting to stir up in your hearts. But what's happening in this, when God is building His body, that effectual working, I think sometimes we're trying to find our personal satisfaction, and that really shouldn't be our motivation or goal. Our satisfaction should come from obedience to doing the thing that we know Christ is wanting us to do. Because as we do that, what you're subtly going to see is that you are learning about how Christ and the Father think, how they move. Because it's not all just, okay, well, I just want to be increased. Our whole life is a relationship with Christ. To grow in that. To become more like Him. Well, this building up of the parts, what's it building up to? Being more like Christ. And so those impartations aren't just head knowledge that we get. It's actually an impartation of who Christ is, what he is, what he's excited about. I'll tell you, there's some things in the Bible I need somebody else to stir me in. I'm not poetically inclined. I'm line upon line. I like structural things in the Word of God. Song of Solomon is sheer misery for me. You can say, well, it's got a lot of beautiful typology. And I'm going, say it clear. Because I'm in a fog. It's got too many possibilities. I can't grab it. Some of the Psalms. Some of them are very clear. They speak things. Some of them are so figurative. I read them. I don't know what they mean. I'd rather read Ezekiel and the wheel within the wheel. I don't know what that means either. But there, I need an impartation. Because there's part of me that's lacking. I don't know. Lord was handing out the arts, and I said, no, I don't need spare parts. And I didn't take any. I don't know. I don't have that symbolic flair in my thinking. So I need that from somebody that would know how to minister that to me. And there's probably many other areas. But we all have stuff like that. And if we just share the things that we're doing and we're seeking him on a daily basis, you're going to see those around you just growing. And if you're doing that, you never have time to go, well, why doesn't anybody ever feed me? I need to be fed by somebody. You'll get your feeding when you're feeding other people. You do. What did Jesus say when he ministered to the woman at the well? They brought him food. He was hungry. That's why he stopped. They said, here's your sandwich. He said, I don't need it, boys. I got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Just finishing the Father's will, his purpose, gives me something substantial inside of me. That's what we should be doing. I have never felt, and maybe it could be a bad thing, but right from the get-go, I've never had people feed me. I mean, there's people have fed me. I've been under pastors. But I've never felt like a baby bird going, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. They showed me a Strong's. And I think within the first paycheck I could afford one. I was in the military. Didn't have much money. I had a Strong's. I learned how to use it. Because there was something exciting about being able to look in the Word of God and go, wow, that's there. And then having an older brother down the hall, hey, Pete, I was reading, these two things go together. Yeah, there's a few more, and then he'd give me a few. Wow! I'd be on the street. They put you on the street right away. I got saved Thursday night, street witnessing Saturday. I'm not kidding. I said, I don't know anything. He said, give your testimony. Amen. And you'd run into the drunks that knew more Bible verses than you probably learned in your first year of Christianity. Yeah. What about where the Bible says this? I don't know. But I'm coming back next Saturday. I'll have an answer for you. Hey, Pete. Man, what do you say to a guy like this? Oh, this. Oh, yeah. Looked up a bunch of verses. I had some ammo for the next Saturday. And then they hit you with a totally different one. I'll be back next Saturday. But there were deposits put in my heart out of wanting to give. That's what our hearts need to be, set to give, and you will find that growth taking place in your life where you're not feeling like, man, I need somebody to speak into my life. I love it when I have people speak into my life, but I don't feel like I'm starving if they don't. Colossians 2:19, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Some of you are joints and bands. Christ is the head. But somehow that nourishment flows through the whole body. What if one part just says, that's enough. I'm not passing this on to anybody else. I don't like that blood flowing through my veins. I'm stopping right here. It's not good. No increase. So we can either be letting the life of God flow through us, or we can adversely be affecting those around us. And you think, well, it can't be that important. It's the life of Christ. How important is that? And it's a good thing. I don't know why we wouldn't want to share it. You're going to find, I'm sharing him more and more, but I told you before, I'm going back to radical. Man, I just feel something moving in my heart to just cast caution to the wind. If it's in the Word of God, do it. Amen. I might make a fool of myself in places, but I don't know.
Might as well.
I feel I'm starting to hear the Lord more, and so I'm just trusting and saying, God, all right, this is what I see to do. If you don't want me to do it, tell me to stop or give me a reason. But if you give me a go-ahead, then what else can I do? I'm going to go ahead. And if there's a reason why I shouldn't at a given point, I'm going to trust him to speak that to me. He's spoken it to me before, praying for Bill Powell. Might as well stop fasting. What's that? Stop. Does that mean you healed him or what's that mean? I didn't know. But I was doing what I felt I should do, and God stopped me. So I can trust him. If I'm going to pray for somebody and there's something wrong in their heart, something wrong in their life that God is not going to move at this given time, I'm going to trust him to stop me. Otherwise, I'm going to pray. I'm going to continue praying. Because the life of Christ is very important. And we're the ones who share that and minister that. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Doesn't that blow your mind? We are the habitation of God. Amen. You guys saw that DVD, The God of Created the Universe. And he says, I want to live right in the middle of you guys. But God, we're so perfect. No, he could have made us robots or non-thinking animals, but he didn't. He made us who and what we are in his image, and in spite of our shortcomings, he says, I'm going to build you together where you're a temple of God.
Amen.
Now, he's already living inside of us. But you know what David and Solomon did with the temple? They didn't put in number two pine.
Right.
Well, it's got solid knots. They used the best.
Right.
Why? Because it was to be a glorious house for the living God. And they knew that his name would be there. But because his name's there, his presence is there. Whose name are you baptized into?
Right.
His name and his presence are synonymous. There's something about that that we need to comprehend. That's why it shouldn't be spoken lightly when we speak in the name of Jesus. We should realize we are calling on the eternal God to be moving and invoking his presence as we speak his name. But we are the ones that are getting built together for this habitation of God. So dependent on Christ, the whole body is put together by him in such a way that each member contributes to the working of the whole. If each member is not working up to its effectual measure, the whole body will suffer. When each member does do its function, the whole body will increase and build itself up in love. And this building up is done by the Holy Spirit working in us. In John 16:13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I don't have many dreams, so I don't know if I'm old enough yet. Because your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I guess I'm not there yet. But he's speaking things into people's hearts on a regular basis. He's showing things to come. He's opening up his word. He's giving prophetic insights. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. John 14:26, the Holy Ghost will teach you in all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. He's our reminder, and thank God for that. I need that. I have to write down what I do at work, and if I forget one day, I have no clue what I did the day before. I mean, I'm supposed to write down, okay, fixed this, did this, fixed lockers, blah, blah, blah. I have no clue because it's like I'm moving all day long from one thing to another, and then to come back and think about it, it's like, I don't know, but I was sure busy all day. I just filled out two of my report things. Didn't fill them out in time. Can't remember. But with the Bible, I've got the Holy Spirit. And he keeps that stuff flowing. He brings it up fresh. He brings truth in 1 Corinthians 2. The things that haven't been revealed to the natural man, God's revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to know the deep things of God?
Amen.
It's the Spirit that's living inside of you that's searching those things out and wanting to speak them to you. You say, well, yeah, but man, that's for somebody that's been in the Lord for a long time? Not necessarily. I believe he fills the hungry hearts. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what's he going to do? He's going to fill you. If you hunger for his word, what's he going to do? I believe he's going to fill you. And we have these things, the Spirit giving us these things, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it's this Holy Spirit that's building each member to be able to give to the others. 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and his truth is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit's working within you, even as you have other people ministering. It doesn't mean that you just say, well, I don't need any man to teach me because I've got the Holy Spirit. Because follow the rest of the scriptures that he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. You got to take it all together. What he's saying here is that you don't need anybody interceding between you and God. You've got the Holy Spirit right there speaking to your heart, teaching you, and you'll abide in him. And there's other areas that bring these things into balance. And we're going to be looking at them as we move into the part about talking about being subject or submitted to a local church. And we'll see some of the checks and balances. But it's the Holy Spirit that imparts the truths and understanding to you individually. You'll then in turn be able to encourage and strengthen those around you. It is not by our own abilities that we are effectual in ministry, but it's by using the graces and giftings that the Holy Spirit has given to each of us. It's him working in and through our lives. Now we start looking into the area of the structure of this body. Again, it's a universal body, but it is also a local body. And he set up structure to build the body of Christ using men in local churches. We're familiar with Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Fivefold should be equipping or taking the saints, and that the root word of that perfecting is mending the nets. So taking and mending through their ministry the lives of people so that they can in turn go out and do the work of the ministry. Because many people that come into the church and get saved are not the ones who have their lives together. Not many mighty, not many noble. You look at some of the revivals and things, and you had the alcoholics and the prostitutes getting saved. Well, guess what? They've got some areas in their lives that need to be mended. But then God turns around and says, okay, your net is ready. Go out and minister. It doesn't take forever for God to mend nets in our lives either. I was a glue head for 6 years. Couldn't quit huffing. The day I got saved, I told Jesus, I can't quit that. You're going to have to do something about it. He did. He's gone. He meant that. That net was mended immediately. The alcohol, that was gone. There's some other areas that took a while. There's some areas he's still working on. Sometimes you wonder if he's having to go back because the net's getting a little rotten there, you know, been in the water too long or something, not keeping up with it. I don't know. But he's always got something that he's working on in our lives. But the fivefold, what do you think pastors really do? We're going to look at it. I'm getting ahead of myself. They're to follow after the weak, heal the sick ones. This one's got bruises. They're to take care of those things that are taking place in the flock. Well, why? So those sheep can be healthy and reproduce, and the flock will grow. If you have a whole herd, a flock of sick sheep, you've got some real problems. Because they're not getting the nourishment, the healing, the life that they need. In Jeremiah, it says he'll give them shepherds that will feed them with understanding, and they will fear no more nor be dismayed. I believe godly shepherding reaches into the lives of people and starts healing, strengthening, quickening, giving insight, giving the ability to see a principle, a thing that they need to change their life. That's what godly feeding does. And so all of the fivefold ministry has some part of this equipping and mending that takes place. In Titus 1:5 it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." They didn't have elders there, and he said, there's something lacking. And you need to set up some elders in that city. In Acts 14:23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Okay, so now we're seeing the fact that there's a universal church, there's local churches that have to have some type of structure set up with men as elders. In Acts 20, verse 17 and 28 through 31, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and he told them, he said, "Take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of night and day with tears." Okay, last week we looked at the sin unto death. And, you know, it seems surprising that there would be men that would be actually in our midst. And here he says, I'm telling you, he says, part of the reason you're to be watching, because there's going to be grievous wolves coming in among you. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to try and draw people away. That's pretty serious stuff. That's why things aren't just taken lightly. Hear things. I mean, if I hear somebody say some stupid thing, I'm going to think about it for a minute, and then I can't help myself. I got to go over and say, what was that you said? I got to find out. Did I really hear what I thought I heard? Because in my heart, I just can't say, oh, boys will be boys, you know, that type of mentality. No, it's a flock of God. Satan doesn't always come in looking like the big bad wolf to begin with. He slips in with a lot of truth, just a few lies. They're not that bad. Yes, they are. That's what you have to watch for. And again, we deal graciously with people. I've never, I haven't seen, I've been around Kirk for since 1974. That's a long time, Kirk.
It is a long time.
And I trust Kirk implicitly because I haven't seen him act weird around people and how he deals with people. I see him handle things in a biblical way. That's why I can have confidence. Sat in elders' meetings, I've sat. He's open to the Word of God. And he brings out the Word of God when he's reasoning. And that's a good thing. And so I trust him to also be able to deal with men rising up in the midst speaking perverse things in a godly, gracious, judicial way. But it will get spoken to. Just let you know, it will get spoken to if the leadership is aware of it. Philippians 1:1, there's the saints, and bishops, and the deacons. God set up a structure to instruct, guard, guide, feed, and care for his flock. A church without the proper leadership is lacking something. Paul told Titus to complete that which was lacking by ordaining elders. And in the church, there are the fivefold mysteries. Each church will also have elders and deacons. Not every church will have all the fivefold ministries, but there will usually be at least one of the fivefold along with the other elders and deacons. The reason I say that is I believe all fivefold ministries should have a shepherding heart. It's just that those who are specifically called as a pastor have a greater capacity on it. The evangelist should have a shepherding heart, but usually there's more of a desire finding fresh life and ministry and reaching out, whereas the pastor and the teacher are more or less looking at building what's here, feeding what's here before them. It's not always the case, so I leave room for that, because I don't see anywhere in Scripture it says only a pastor will be the head of the church. I just don't see that. So I leave openness for God to do what he wants to do. Okay, let me see here. Let's see how far we get in this section. These men have a function in the church, and that function is to shepherd, preside over, lead, rule, and oversee. Well, I'm going to tell you, ain't nobody going to rule me. There are people, it's almost like that's the American way. I'm a free man. Nobody tells me what to do. But we're going to find out that the word submit means they don't tell you what to do. You willingly place yourself under them. It's an act from your heart, not what they're doing. But these guys are to lead, rule, oversee, preside over, shepherd. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or lifestyle. Then you see the definitions there of the word rule, lead, go before, be a leader, rule, command, have authority over. God's placed them to lead and to rule. You can argue about it all you want, but it's still the structure that God set up. And he placed guidelines for them as well, checks and balances, again, which we'll cover. But I'm just trying to show that there is a structure in a church, and it's for the safety, security of the flock, not for a guy to have his own little dictatorial territory. And we've seen those imbalances, Jim Jones, I mean, that type of thing. But there's plenty of checks and balances if you look in the Word of God that the flock can always be safe. If you have a flock that knows the Word of God, they're not going to let things get out of hand. Because they'll be bringing it up, saying, Pastor, I see you doing this, and Scripture says this. Well, that's because I have the authority, I'm the leader. Well, I'm going to take it to the elders then. Elders, do you see this? And you see what he's doing? This is not right. And I guarantee you, in this church, there would be more than one person doing it. Because we have people that look at the Word of God and rely on it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Wait a minute. Not first you say they're over me, now they're going to admonish me? Yeah. That happens. When it's necessary. What's it mean that they're over you? To superintend, preside, be a protector, guardian, care for, give attention to, set over. God has a church structured in such a way that some men are set over others. It's simple to me. I don't know why people really put up an argument. I mean, there's plenty of scriptures that show this. Romans 12:8, talking about the different giftings. If you exhort, exhort. If you give, do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. So those that rule are to do it with diligence or earnestness. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That's talking about making sure that those who are laboring in the ruling are well taken care of financially. It's in the Bible. Take care of them. Doesn't mean he has to drive Lamborghini, that type of thing. The pastor usually fits right in with the median of the church. You'll find a pastor in a wealthy area might have a bigger salary than a church in our area. Because the people give more. They want him to fit in their society. As long as he keeps it in his head that this is from God, it's not setting his heart on the riches. Again, that's the principle. But I'm just saying that there can be differences in salaries, but they should be taken care of. We read Acts 20, verse 28, but an overseer is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. The superintendent, elder, overseer of the Christian church. God has charged some to watch over his flock. Without the sheep voluntarily yielding to the authority of the shepherds could not accomplish the work that God desires to have done. That's why it's so important to understand the principle of biblical submission, which will be discussed just a little bit later here. Hebrews 13:17, and I think I'm going to speed through and finish this section. Obey them that have a rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. That word obey has the connotation of be fully persuaded in those that have the rule over you. Because if you're not fully persuaded in them, it's kind of hard to obey them. And so he's saying, be fully persuaded in him. I'm fully persuaded in my pastor. I just am. I told him that years ago. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Right. Kind of like I told my wife I loved her when we married. Her. Now, it might be good to periodically just let your pastor know, I'm with you. I've got your back. I'm submitted to you. I love you. Why? We're all in a relationship.
Yeah.
Marriage relationship. Be pretty stinky if your mate just told you, I loved you once, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You go 30-some years and never hear anything. Well, we're in a relationship where we're submitting to one another. Let each and every one of us let the other members know we care for them. But especially the leaders, because sometimes when they admonish you, they're wondering whether you're still hanging in there or not. Be persuaded in their lifestyle, their faith, their care, their adherence to the Word of God. If you are, then it's easy to submit yourself under their leadership. Again, we'll see some other principles later. In 1 Peter 5, the NAS says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Exercise oversight with a willing heart, lead the flock. They have those who are allotted to their charge, the responsibility of those sheep. Kirk, do you have the responsibility of the sheep of the church down the street?
No.
They're not allotted to him. These are the sheep that are allotted to him. And he's got a charge over them, a responsibility. Not domineering, but being an example. Okay, why don't we end right there? And we'll pick up next week on that. Let me turn this off.